send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you again for tuning into the message this morning. I am very excited to preach this message this morning, and I hope you'll be glad to hear it. I want to remind you again that we've reserved the Maranatha Bible Camp and Retreat Center again this fall, and it's going to be from what the world calls October 28th through the 31st. This will be our third Kingdom Conference, and I hope that you're making plans to attend. So if you think that you can come, please let us know just as soon as you possibly can. All right, I've got some more to report to you from what is going on with Chris in the Wisconsin jail. And since my ministry is trying to get to where the rubber meets the road, you know, I'm not interested in pie in the sky, spiritual matters that don't affect the physical, but rather the complete opposite. The spiritual effects, it changes, it alters, it controls the physical, or else it's just worthless. It means nothing. I mean, no one cares or should care what someone believes if what they say they believe does not affect their life. I've said this 1,000 times. What difference does it make what someone says they believe if the lifestyle of an atheist is the same as a Baptist? What difference does it make what the Baptist claims that he believes? Okay, let's get the atheist, the Baptist, the Catholic, the Pentecostal, the Methodist, the Christian identity. Let's get them all together, and we'll sit at a table, and we'll ask them to all get their billfolds out and lay the contents of the table out on the table, and let's see if there's any difference. Would they all have documents identifying themselves as U.S. citizens? Would they all have Social Security cards and credit cards? I mean, would any of them have any kind of a document that says that they're not a citizen of the world, but they're a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel? You know, I wonder if they would have their proof of vaccination cards. You know, hopefully some wouldn't. But, you know, then again, I mean, the atheist might not have one of those either. But this is what I mean. It doesn't matter what someone claims they believe if their lifestyle does not reflect their belief system. If Abraham were alive today, would he have documents identifying him as a U.S. citizen or wherever else he might find himself on God's earth? The father of the nation of Israel, would he have documents identifying him as anything other than a citizen of Israel? I kind of doubt that he'd have any documents at all. And I mean, maybe I shouldn't even say that, I don't know. But if we believe that he would identify himself as anything other than Israel, the nation of God, then we're fooling no one but ourselves. You know, in the Baptist, quote, church, and maybe, I don't think we sang this song when I was a little kid. I don't remember. I don't think we did. I think it might have been just a little bit too controversial. But in fact, I'm trying to remember where my kids heard it. I mean, it might have been from VeggieTales. I don't remember. But the little kids might have been taught this song. I mean, my kids were anyway. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Well, if you've accepted Christ as the King of your life, meaning that you've been fully immersed into Christ, you're fully placed into Christ. The old man is dead, a new man created and reborn into the kingdom of Christ. Then you can trace your lineage all the way back to Abraham, because Abraham's faith. Okay, Romans 4:4. Let me slow down just a little bit. I want you to look at these verses with me. And believe me, we're going to get back to where I was headed with this thing with Chris. But I want you to look with me beginning in Romans chapter 4. We're going to specifically get to verse 16. But turn to Romans chapter 4, and let's begin in verse number 1. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision. Notice that closely. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now I want you to keep remembering as we're reading this word faith. Faith means system of belief. Okay, it's not like what the church has taught us all of our lives. It's system of belief. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. He was strong in his system of belief, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Now, this is awesome. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe, if we have the proper system of belief, faith, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, the one who is supreme in authority from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Flip over to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll begin there also in verse 1. This is Galatians chapter 3, and beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the system of belief, the correct biblical system of belief, the faith once delivered to the saints, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, through that system of belief, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith, the same system of belief that Abraham had, are blessed with faithful Abraham. But if we know what this means, not just the lyrics to a children's song, we know that the faith of Abraham was based on the testimony written concerning Abraham, which is found in Genesis, or summed up in Genesis 26:5. Faith is what? It is a system of belief. It's not a system of works. It's a system of belief. But when that is truly a system of belief, it will change a person's life. If the life does not reflect the belief system, then the belief system is meaningless. If I believe something, it's going to be seen in my life. What was the belief system of Abraham, who is supposedly the father of all Christianity? Genesis 26. I want you to turn there. We've seen it a bunch of times, but let's go there again. Genesis 26 and verse number 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and Gerar. And Yahweh appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. And for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I want you to understand that this is long before the days of Samuel. There's possibly 1,000 years between Abraham and Samuel. In the days of Abraham, God had not allowed Israel to have the kings like all the other nations. Abraham was a nation. He was the leader of the nation of God. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say so, but I don't believe it would be an error to associate the word king with Abraham. All right, flip back to Genesis chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. This is Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he gave tithes of all. Now, there's some discussion here as to whether Melchizedek paid tithes to Abraham. I believe that he did, and Abraham accepted them. Now, as opposed to Abraham refusing anything from the king of Sodom, if you continue in verse 21 says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto Yahweh, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." My point is here that Abraham lived as an independent nation, later known as Israel. Abraham would have had things in his possession from other godly kings like Melchizedek, but he absolutely refused to have things in his possession from the wicked. Now, we want all the nice little things like the songs about Father Abraham. And you know, most religions even claim it. Even the Muslims claim Abraham. But the truth is, God blessed Abraham because Abraham committed his life to the belief in and the consequential application of the laws of God over his nation. That's what the faith of Abraham was. And Paul made it very clear that we are either of the faith of our father Abraham if we are in Christ, but if not, and Christ made it very clear that others are of their father the devil. And again, look at the clear distinction. The devil, from Matthew chapter 4, taketh Christ into an exceeding high mountain to show him and offer him the what? The kingdoms of this world. This is the same thing as the king of Sodom's interaction with Abraham in Genesis 14. And Abraham said, just like Christ said, no thanks. We're talking about two different worlds, separate nations. And I'm telling you that if Abraham was offered citizenship in anything other than the Commonwealth of Israel, he would have refused. The faith of Abraham would not have allowed him to become a citizen of the world. In order for that to happen, in order for the faith of Abraham to be changed, to allow for citizenship in the world like it is today, then a monumental change would have to take place. I don't believe that a change did take place. I believe that an affirmation took place, confirming the faith of Abraham, declaring total allegiance to the God of Abraham, the king and his kingdom. But the religious world has said that there has to be a monumental change. Jesus came to change the faith of Abraham, to abrogate it, to replace, to alter, to change the laws of God that made up the system of belief, the faith of Abraham. And Jesus changed it all. And I believe that that is a lie from the pit of hell. It's the doctrine of devils. And we're going to continue exposing it today. But before we go much further with that, let's get back to Chris from Wisconsin. I received an email early this week from someone saying that they are the daughter. And now I'm making an assumption here because I responded to the email for clarification, but have not received a reply as yet. I do not believe that this person that sent me this email was Chris's biological daughter. But the email claimed to be from someone who was living in the same house with Chris when the events took place. I believe it was back in August of 2017, and the events that ended up with Chris landing in jail in Wisconsin. But the description of the events that came to me in this email were pretty much the opposite of what Chris told me happened. Now, I need to let you know that about 2 years prior to me ever meeting Chris, I was told about Chris's story from another man in Wisconsin who is a good friend of Chris's. And when I finally did meet Chris, when he told me his side of the story, it was the same as what this other man had previously said to me. Now, I want you to understand that my main argument in all of this has been from the very beginning is not necessarily Chris's innocence or guilt. It's been the sentence. Under the law of God, even if Chris was 100% totally in the wrong, the punishment is not jail. It's restitution. Restitution to a victim. Well, in the email that was sent to me by the person claiming to be an eyewitness of what happened, she said there was blood. The man that Chris hit, she said, should have had stitches, but he refused to go have them. Well, that tells me that we're still not talking about real damages here, even if that part of the story is correct. And in Chris's defense, again, he maintains that he acted in self-defense. Now, there were more details stated in the email, but I'm not going to talk about them publicly until I get a chance to speak with Chris about them and hear his side of the story, because these are things that were said that Chris has not said to me. And I said all that to say this: if we, as followers of Christ, are going to be bound by the laws of God, even among a world that couldn't care less about God or His law, and especially when dealing with one another concerning offenses, and rest assured, even if we were in ecclesia, offenses will happen. We cannot, quote, take the fifth. Under the U.S. Constitution, the Fifth Amendment is another glaring example of sticking a fist in the face of God and saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. You know, when I quote that passage, that phrase, understand that this is what the Pharisees said when they were told that Christ was king. We will not have this man to reign over us. That means they rejected the teachings of Christ concerning the way things are supposed to be. Full well, you reject the commands of God, is what Christ said, so that you may keep your own traditions and many other such like things you do. And Christ said, all right, I want you to look at it. We've got the time. I want you to look at this. People need to see these things. They need to see what Christ said. Don't take my word for it. Look at it. Turn to Mark chapter 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. We've seen this before, but let's go ahead and look at it again. This is one of the many, many reasons why the Pharisees and the scribes, the Herodians, the Caesar worshipers, this is one of many reasons why they hated Christ and ultimately said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 1, Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this morning, on this verse 2, or with some of the other things I'm just going to mention, but I would ask you to do your own study here. Begin with looking up the Greek word for unwashen, as it's found in this verse. All right, now verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, I want you to look at the Greek word for wash as it's found there in verse 3. Now, verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now again, look up the word for wash here in verse 4 and the word washing as they're found here in verse 4. Now verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. for laying aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. Okay, in verse 8, look up the word washing here. Now, those are not the subject of this message. I'm getting to the principles contained in the next verses. I'm just giving you a little bit of homework to go look at some things for yourself. Now, verse 9. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Under the laws of God, if a man is accused of violating the laws of God, he's obligated to answer. And let me qualify now. We're talking about in the courts of God. When the court is a godly, biblical court of the ecclesia, when we're dealing brother with brother, citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, we can't say we have the right to remain silent. We've got an obligation to get to the truth, the whole truth. And when we're wrong, admit it. You know, Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In the ecclesia, in the courts of God, in the Commonwealth of Israel, if we are accused of sin or of hurting someone or their property, we've got to tell the truth, the whole truth. The citizens of the U.S. claim their Fifth Amendment as a bedrock of their faith, their system of belief that determines how they will live. But among us, it cannot be so. Now, I'm not saying what I'm saying because I'm accusing Chris of not telling the truth or the whole truth. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not sure why my email response that I responded to whoever sent me that email has not been answered yet. Some of the questions that I asked, I mean, when they get answered, I hope they do, but they'll help me. But so far, they've not been answered. You know, there's an old saying, and I'm not even sure where it came from. And of course, it doesn't always apply, but it says, silence is consent. Well, I'm hoping for an answer to my questions. And if it doesn't come, then I'm going to be left to make some of my own judgments in the matter. But again, I've said this before, my arguments against what has been done to Chris have not been based on his guilt or his innocence. And I've even said, even if he was guilty. And yes, now I still do not believe so. I believe he was acting in self-defense. But even if he was guilty, he should not be in a jail. He should pay restitution to the victim if there was, in fact, a damaged party. My ministry, as you know, has been for nearly 40 years now, trying to call people out of the kingdoms of this world and into the kingdom of Christ. I've preached and I've preached and preached. I've tried as hard as I can to live what I preach. I've not taught against citizenship in the world while being a citizenship in the world. I don't have documents identifying me as a citizen of the world. I don't participate with them. I don't participate with their governments. So I haven't preached one thing and done another. I've pleaded with people to look at what their worldly citizenship says and ultimately what it does. We, the people of the United States of America, listen, that's not a good thing. We the people means we, the sodomites, the queers, the freaks, the perverts, the Pelosis, the Bidens, the hyenas, the Trumps, the McConnells, on and on and on. That's the we the people. And everything that's done in the U.S., the masks, the vaccines, the drag queens at the library, all the things that that some people complain about, they're all done in the name of and by and the protection of we the people. People in the Midwest love to complain about the people in California or the people in New York, but those people are part of the, quote, United States of America. We the people, of the United States of America. Whether a person likes it or not, if they claim to being part of, quote, we the people, then it's guilt by association. All the evil that's done in the U.S. is done in the name of the people. There's no one sitting there holding a gun to the head of anyone in this country, at least not yet, demanding that they be a part of we the people. It's by choice. It's by consent. The consent of the governed. And I'll grant absolutely positively that it's not informed consent. But it is in most cases consent by deception. And the deception is everywhere. They've got their deception sewn up nice and neat to where almost everyone out there believes that they have no choice but to be part of we the people. I've pleaded with people to, on the basis of this we the people argument, and trying to get people to come out from among them and be separate. Now, we've certainly reached some people over the years, but are people flocking to the message? No, they're not. I wish they would. And I hold out hope that they will. I preach every week in the hopes that more and more will get the message and understand their need to come out from among them and be separate. But no, people are not flocking to the message of coming out of the world, come out from worldly citizenship into the citizenship of the Commonwealth of Israel. I've shared with people how that in my trials, it was blazingly clear that the men and women running the, quote, government absolutely believe that they owned me. And it angered me. It really made me angry that I've lived my entire life separate from them. I've done absolutely nothing to align myself with them. I've not voted in their elections. I've not sought out or possessed their documents. I've done nothing to consent to be part of, quote, we the people. I can take you back to messages and books that I've written all the way back from the 80s and 90s where I was preaching against the U.S. Constitution, preaching against citizenship in the world. Then here they come after all these years and do everything they can do to try to make me out of one of theirs when my entire life has been lived contrary to that. And there's overwhelming evidence establishing those facts. But that's what's going on. And their false assumption towards me, or because that is what they truly believe about everyone that happens to live on this soil. You know, this past week I caught a bit of video from the Secretary of the Health and Human Services Department of the U.S. And he came right out and said exactly what I'm saying. And oh, how I wish people would listen and it would just make their blood boil. But he made it very clear the position of the U.S. government in regards to its citizens. I want you to listen to this. This man's name is Xavier Becerra, and he's being interviewed on CNN about the, quote, vaccine. And it begins, what I'm going to play you begins with a couple guys talking about Biden's door-to-door plans to make sure people that haven't taken the jab will be, quote, encouraged to take it. So these guys talk for a minute, and they're talking about resistance, and for which I'm glad, but then I want you to listen as it gets back to Becerra.
Wow, knocking on doors. I mean, obviously, I mean, we're not the first ones reporting on this. Everyone is amazing how this sort of just caught like wildfire. Like, as it turns out, I guess people really don't want the government pounding on the door, asking them whether or not they've injected a product into their bodies or not.
Right. And that's really what we're coming down to here. And it's been sparking a backlash, obviously. And that's what the headlines are saying. A Biden administration launching door-to-door push to vaccinate Americans sparks major backlash. But HHS head, this Health and Human Services head, Xavier Becerra, he went on CNN during an interview to back up Biden in his comments and really double down on his own. So take a look at what he had to say.
Okay.
I wonder if you can answer that criticism. It's none of the government's business knowing who has or hasn't been vaccinated. What do you say?
Brianna, perhaps we should point out that the federal government has had to spend trillions of dollars to try to keep Americans alive during this pandemic. So it is absolutely the government's business. It is taxpayers' business if we have to continue to spend money to try to keep people from contracting COVID and helping reopen the economy. And so it is our business to try to make sure Americans can prosper, Americans can freely associate. And knocking on a door has never been against the law. You don't have to answer, but we hope you do, because if you haven't been vaccinated, we can help dispel some of those rumors that you've heard and hopefully get you vaccinated. We want to give people a sense that they have the freedom to choose, but we hope they choose to live. And we're going to make it possible for them to have a good life. And by the way, protect their family and loved ones at the same time. We hope people make the right choices. We want them to have the right information. But we are America. We try to give people as much freedom and choice as possible. But clearly, when over 600,000 Americans have died, the best choice is to get vaccinated.
We are America. We try to give people as much freedom as possible. Really? It's the government's job to give people freedom. Okay, then comes the next word out of his mouth, but. The word but means, forget about everything I just said. Here's what I really want you to say. Or what I really want to say. And this is what they believe. In the U.S., freedom comes from what the people's government wants to give them. They determine the amount of freedom people have because the U.S. government thinks that they own the people, they own the land, they own the air, they own the water. They think they're the owners of everything because they've been empowered to believe this, and basically by one thing, and that is the false preachers of the churches who have told them that God has ordained them to be in their places. They have the God-ordained power to define good and evil. And they have the God-ordained power to force people to obey their definitions of good and evil, which is embodied in their laws and their statutes and their treaties. And if men resist, then they're authorized by God himself to terrorize anyone who doesn't comply. That's what the religious people in the so-called church believe. That's their system of belief, and that is exactly what's occurring today. Their faith results in the way their society is run. And today, they're trying to reason with people. 600,000 people have needlessly died from COVID, but we've got a vaccine that will stop it. And it's unreasonable for you not to obey our demands that you take this jab. God has ordained all of what we do, and you're resisting God by not complying. You know, even if It isn't. But even if Romans 13 applied to them, and again, it does not. But Romans 13 is not about any government on this earth not named the Commonwealth of Israel and living according to the system of belief of its father Abraham. But Romans 13 says that government is in place to do two things and two things only: praise good and punish evil. So how did the church and the churchmen twist that? They said that Jesus came to completely unravel the faith of Abraham. Obeying the statutes of men is how in the new covenant world, it's how we obey the commandments of God. How have they taken the pure word of God and twisted it into such devilish lies? Over the last several weeks, I've shown you how they took such things as turn the other cheek, an eye for an eye, go the extra mile, resist not evil, and several other things. And I've shown you how those things did not mean what we think, or really what we've been told that they mean. They didn't mean the same things back then as they do today, or at least as what we've been told they mean today. I need you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to Exodus chapter 20. And I want to show you again how things do not mean the same thing today as they did back then. And unless and until we get back to the faith once delivered to the saints, until we believe the things the same way they did, we're not going to realize the Christian life the way we should. But we have airplanes and cars and electricity and the internet and so many things that they didn't have in the first century. Yeah, exactly. I get that. But because things around us have changed, we've allowed the religious world to adapt like chameleons to the point that today, most people who think they're Christians, they're not, they're churchians, and the faith they possess resembles absolutely nothing of the faith once delivered to the saints. It doesn't matter how much times have changed. It doesn't matter that the world we live in resembles nothing of the first century or even further back to the days of Abraham. It doesn't matter that those things have changed. The faith of Abraham must be possessed the same today as it was when he possessed it. It must be the same today when Isaiah possessed it. It must be the same today as when John the Baptist possessed it. Peter, James, John, Paul, our faith, our system of belief, which will be fulfilled and shown in our lives, it has to be the same faith they had. It's the faith, the system of belief that says that we're citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel and we will live that way regardless of the circumstances around us. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in the pure Word of God that tells followers of Christ to forsake their godly heritage and bow down to and serve and obey the devils that are in the world today. That is the most godless thing I've ever heard in my entire life. And I'll fight against that. I will resist that evil with everything I have inside of me. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. We'll read here, thinking that these words have implication and meaning today. We'll think that they do. But though soon, we're going to find out that Jesus completely unraveled these laws. He did away with them completely, changed them, and actually demands the exact opposite of what we're going to read here in Exodus chapter 20. So hang on. Verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. At least until I send my son to remove this law. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. At least until I send my son to remove this law. You know, that is in the text there. You just didn't see it, but it's right there, isn't it? I mean, I think if the churchmen can say that submit to King George as supreme, then we should go ahead and tell it like it is. God was speaking these things, but meaning eventually that Jesus would come and do away with these things and replace them with obey men so that in obeying them, you're actually obeying me. All right, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, Yahweh thy God, am a jealous God. But again, only until I send my son. And in that day, I will stop being a jealous God. I will stop demanding allegiance to me, but will tell my son to tell you that I'm changing all of this. And all these things that I have said will now mean the exact opposite. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But only until I send my son to remove these sayings. Men's commandments will one day replace my commandments. When you obey men's commandments, when you submit to them in order to win them to Jesus, you will then be loving me and keeping my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh thy God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh thy God. In it thou shalt do thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh giveth thee. These things are to be done until I send my son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, and he will change these things. He will alter them. He will change, thou shalt have no other gods before me, to render unto Caesar, to submit to King George, to obey every human institution. Jesus will make these changes. But until then, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee. Nearly word for word, these sayings, these old world suggestions, these temporary guidelines, they were repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 25, but they're only good until Jesus comes and replaces them all. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And I would hope that everyone listening to me this morning has got this memorized. It's the rock. It's a rock upon which Christianity, true Christianity, is built upon. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You know what? I've got to tell you something. I did not know this until I was preparing this message, that the word honor, as we found in Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the exact word has got two completely opposite meanings in the Hebrew. It can be understood in a bad sense, and it can be understood in a good sense. So all the while reading Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, where we see God telling people to honor their parents, in the Hebrew, he actually could have been saying the exact opposite. But friends, any idiot, I mean, any knowledge hesitant, intellectually challenged individual can read from the context of the passage and see which usage of the word kabod or kabed he wanted us to understand here. Another usage of the word honor, now in the bad sense, same exact Hebrew word, was used when he talked about annihilating Pharaoh. Now, when we get to Ephesians chapter 6, which is merely a repeat, word for word, of Exodus 20, the Greek word for honor is to revere, exactly what a normal person would think. And I mean normal as in one that's not been perverted by church. God is telling people to revere their parents. Children, obey your parents. And of course, it's clarified in the word, obey your parents. I'm sorry, in the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord, children. Just like every other position of authority in the world, in the Lord means that they're functioning according to the authority of God. It's not just obey your parents, it's obey your parents in the Lord, not in spite of the Lord, not just because they're your biological parents. You obey when God ordained authority, when men and women functioning in the ecclesia according to the laws of God, when they direct you to obey God, then you obey them. This is not hard. This is the whole meaning of godly authority in the new world. This is what happened when Christ rejected the devil's offer in Matthew 4. He brought down the system of the old world where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. The curse of the divine right of kings was obliterated by Christ. Christ destroyed that awful doctrine of devils that God did allow at one time, only because men rebelled against him being their king. But friends, he sent his son to redeem the people from their sin, to redeem them from the awful choice of rejecting God as king. And he became king, the only king allowed to exist in the new world. He put down all rule. He put down all authority. And now in the new covenant world, anyone, any ruler, any authority, any power that is not functioning according to the kingship of Christ is to be resisted. We owe our allegiance to, there is no other name given under heaven, and that means no other authority in the name of, just like it means today, it means in the authority of. And in the new world, once the king came, there is no other name given under heaven. There's none else beside him. There's one king, one potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Children, obey your parents in the Lord is no different a command than for anyone else at any other age. Now, while we're in Ephesians, I want you to turn back to chapter 5. And let's look at verse 22. This is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Notice again here, the admonition is just like the one given to children in chapter 6. The submission is qualified. It's not submission is never. No matter what the false church and the churchmen say, submission is never unqualified. Children, obey in the Lord. Wives, submit as unto the Lord. It's not submit with no regard whatsoever for the Lord. It's submit as unto the Lord. As you are obeying the Lord will never demand you submit to things contrary to his law. Never. And anyone who says otherwise is a false teacher. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the ecclesia, and he is the savior of the body. The shepherd leads his flock. The shepherd does not lead his flock to the wolves. The shepherd keeps his flock safe from the wolves. The shepherd does not lead his flock to the wolves and then demands the sheep to obey and submit to the wolves. I mean, what kind of a crazy, mixed-up teacher would possibly come up with such a conclusion? Well, I'm going to show you in just a few minutes. It's a teacher that does not know the word from the beginning to the end. It's a teacher that does not understand the lordship of Christ, the kingship of Christ, the end of the old world, and the establishment of the new world. It's double-mindedness. And its instability in all its ways. Verse 24, therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The ecclesia, the kingdom of God, the called out Christian community, the commonwealth of Israel is subject unto Christ. This is not hard. This is not difficult to understand. How in the world people can conclude that Christ's kingship basically devolves into telling his followers to obey everyone else but him, or that obeying everyone else but him is actually obeying him, just makes no sense at all. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And side note, remember Mark 7? I want you to look up the word washing here too. Now verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives, even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Does anyone listening to my voice today question what God meant when he commanded that we honor our parents? Now again, don't forget, and don't get too hasty in your answer, because the Hebrew word for honor, as found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, it can go either way. But what about when we find it repeated again, pretty much word for word from Ephesians chapter 6? Well, the Greek word means exactly what we thought it meant. It makes no mistake as to what God was intending in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. We are to honor our parents in the Lord. Revere our parents, and it's a good thing. from Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is commanding that men love their wives. He's commanding that wives submit to the godly authority, not the power, not without qualification, but they're to submit to the godly authority of their husbands. Come on now, is this hard? Are these things deep, dark, theological secrets that we can't ever really know the answers to? Absolutely not. This is as simple as it gets, clear as can be, nothing hidden, nothing deep, bedrock, solid, biblical, purely Christian teachings. But I believe the same things are to be understood regarding turn the other cheek. Resist not evil, go the extra mile, render unto Caesar. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, his apostles, they did not change the law of God. They did not take the understandings that God's people are to obey his commandments, his laws. They didn't take those things and believe that the teachings of Christ turned all those things upside down. Christ didn't mean for his words concerning resist not evil. He didn't mean that for men to teach that he was telling people to submit to evil. He didn't mean to say that 1 Peter 2, that the king mentioned there was the Emperor Caesar, or in the 1700s it meant King George as supreme. How in the world do the church and the churchmen come up with such ridiculous concepts? Well, last week I showed you how that we do not, although I hope I changed that after last week, but we don't understand what the word enemy meant in Bible times. We don't know what the word hate meant in Bible times. And because of that, which comes from a failure to study, to try to reason why something seems to say one thing, but appears to be a contradiction, a failure to seek it out until it all reconciles with the kingdom of Christ. That's how those things have happened. A desire to revive and perpetuate doctrines of devils, the divine right of kings or presidents or congressmen, a failure to seek out and search for meanings to words such as ordinance, as found in 1 Peter 2. When men try to find their answers from a false paradigm, from a perspective that God still allows earthly governments in the new world, that's how those things happen. Exodus 20 says that we're to honor our parents. Ephesians 6 says the same thing. Ephesians 5 says that we're to love our wives. These are good, godly things. The old world books themselves, they've got much to say about men who love their wives and what a great thing that is. But I'm afraid to tell you that Jesus, well, not our Jesus, but some Jesus, the Jesus of the church, he came to unravel all of that. He unraveled the law of God. He replaced it. He changed it. In closing, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And just as the church and the churchmen have butchered Matthew chapter 5, well, they've butchered Luke chapter, they butchered Luke chapter 20. And just pretty much everything else that Christ has said, all in pursuit of keeping men bound to the evil little g governments of the world. And they've butchered Luke chapter 14. A failure, a refusal, a rebellion is really what it is. To reconcile the words of Christ with the rest of the context of Scripture is how they conclude that Christ changed everything and now demands that men never resist evil, but rather submit to evil. I want you to look at verse 1. And it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. These are some of the same things that we read last week from the book of Proverbs. Verse 9, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the same presence of them that sit at meat with thee. This is, Christ is doing nothing but affirming the things that were written in the first 39 books. He wasn't tearing it all down. He was affirming it. This is almost word for word what we read last week from Proverbs chapter 25. Now verse 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. This isn't talking about submitting yourself to evil government. Not at all. Verse 15. But when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, now watch this. If any man come to me and hate not his father and hate not his mother and hate not his wife and hate not his children and hate not his brethren and hate not his sisters, yea, and hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Really? Well, it certainly appears that Jesus unraveled his father's law, doesn't it? It appears that Paul didn't get the message either when the book of Ephesians was written. No, not at all. The word hate does not mean the same today as it meant back then. Jesus was not at all, no more than he was telling his followers to submit to evil, pay Caesar, and all the other garbage the churchmen are teaching. Jesus was not telling his listeners to hate their parents, to hate their wives, to hate their children, to hate their brothers and sisters, all contrary to the law of God. The word doesn't mean what we think it means. Turn the other cheek doesn't mean that you let a rapist come into your home and rape your wife. Then you offer them your daughter. Go the extra mile doesn't mean be the biggest flag waver on the block. You can't take Matthew 5 and use it to unravel everything else from Genesis 1 to Matthew 4 and then from Matthew 6 to Revelation 22. That's not what Christ did. But that's exactly what the church and their churchmen have done. And Luke 14:26 is one of the greatest examples to show people that Jesus did not unravel the laws of God. The words don't mean the same thing today as they meant back then. The word hate means anything less than love. It does not mean detest, abhor, despise. And in Luke 14:26, it simply means that we should love Christ more than our love for our families. Christ did not unravel the laws of God.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.